Amen. Would you turn with me this morning to the book of James, James chapter 1. How many of you would can agree with me that we're living in a time that's a time of instability? And when you look at society, when you look at the church, when you look at people and everything that's going on in politics, and you could just go down the list of things again and again, and what you see is a lot of instability. Well, what I want to talk about is a time for stability. It's a time for stability in our lives as Christians and in a church of God, because we're living in a world that is unstable. Now, a lot of people might not believe that the world is unstable, but it is. And if you believe for 1 minute that that politicians or politics is going to cause this country to be stable, then you're deceived, because that won't happen. The only thing that makes anything stable is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. In James chapter 1, we're familiar with verse 8, where he says there, and talking to them and reminding them of the trials and difficulties they go through, that in all these trials and difficulties of life, that there's one that you can go to and ask for wisdom through those times, and he will give it to you. He will grant that wisdom to you. But he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Because a man who wavers like a wave of the sea is tossed all about and with the wind and tossed. And he says, that man shall not receive anything but the Lord. And he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And that's what you see a lot in people's lives who profess to be Christians. That's what you see in the world, where people are unstable. And how many Christians are, though? How many Christians are, would you say, not stable? And by that I mean established in the truth, established in Christ, established in the simple, clear, important doctrines or teachings of Christ that cause you to know who you are in Christ, to know what he has done for you, what he has given to you, what belongs to you, and all that God is to you in securing you. That's what you call stability, where a person's not easily moved away from what he believes in, that he is, he's one who stands stable. But so many people are not established, and we're living in these times which are unstable. I mean, you see it everywhere. I mean, just as far as the threat of nuclear war, the problems in politics constantly, everything's changing so quickly and rapidly, the economic instability that we see that is out there, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next 2 years. And next 2 years in America are very crucial years as far as I'm concerned. But you see many professing Christians who have been around a long time, and this is my experience, that have been around a long time, and they really don't know a whole lot. And I don't mean this wrongly, but when people come here and start hearing the word, they're amazed. And I'm sitting here like, you know, I'm struggling to find to teach on something that I've taught so much about, and then they're saying things about, I've never heard this before. And you realize that they've been around since the 70s, or they've had the Holy Spirit, or they've been saved, but they haven't been taught. That tells you something, doesn't it? It tells you a lot of things. It tells you that whoever they're hearing is not teaching much, or that they themselves are maybe running around too much and they're not sitting down and paying attention to what's being said. And I would say that both of those could be true. And so many Christians are just easily tossed to and fro. They seem to follow the current trends that are taking place. And that's not only in society and politics and Hollywood, but it's in the church too. And when you find that some new move takes place, some new trend in the church, and people begin to jump on that bandwagon. And I've seen that over the past 30 years, where you see that this particular move begins to take place and people begin to jump on it, whether it's, the prophetic move that took place, or whether it's the casting out, the deliverance move took place. People begin to follow after that, and I believe in deliverance. But like it says in the book of Proverbs, the just shall be delivered by knowledge, knowing the truth. I mean, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's what happened. But people begin to follow this trend or this doctrine or this thing, and a lot of times you find out that it just seems to lose its wind somewhere down the road, and it proves itself to be very unstable. I mean, the revival moves that took place down in Florida in Texas that people were all talking about and excited about until somebody came along and popped the bubble and said, I don't believe all that's of God. And it wasn't, and it's proven to be so. And people just jump on that, and they don't stay with what the Bible says clearly about what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. And so when you look at the state of the church, you wonder why so many Christians are immature. You wonder why so many Christians haven't grown up, been around 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and they've never grown. They never seem to have matured in Christ to the place that you can say that they are rooted and grounded in the Word of God, that they know what they believe, and that they can, you know, talk back to the radio, or cut it off, or cut the TV off, and realize, I don't need that. I've got what I need. I'm saved. I know what the Bible says, and I don't need to be running around listening to all this stuff that people are talking about. But people have the same problems that they had 30 years ago. They have the same, you know, situations that arise in their life. They haven't conquered some fleshly appetite. They haven't come to the place that they have this clear victory in their life that they once had even. And why is that so? Is that because there's some instability? Is it because there's something wrong in their relationship with God? Is there something wrong with their personal time that they spend in devotion and studying and searching the Scriptures and being grounded in the faith? In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21, we are familiar with the parable of the hearts. Most people call it the parable of the sower, but it's the parable of the hearts, seeds being sown on hearts. Because the ground he's talking about is the hearts of people. And he says this in Matthew 13 and verse 21. We'll pick up verse 22. He says, but he that receiveth the seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy receives it. And I've seen that. There's this excited about it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while. But then here comes the problem. When tribulation or persecution arises, because of what? Because of the word, because of something that you believe is clearly recorded in the Scriptures, by and by he's offended, or better translated offended, is that he falls away. It's in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, 13, and 14, it says the same thing, but it says he falls away. Why did he fall away? Well, it says he had no root in himself, and I would say from that he was not apparently established. You can take a seed and put it in the ground. People put seedlings in the ground and the springtime comes and they take the seedlings and they want to take it and transfer it over and plant it into their garden. And if you don't plant it correctly so it'll take root, then it's not going to grow up and bear fruit. And that's true of a whole lot of Christians, that they just simply, the seed's been planted as here, but it seems like that has never taken root into their lives in such a way that it's gone down deep enough to be able to go through the summertime, the hot times, the difficult times, and all that takes place with the heat and the humidity and everything else and the weeds that come into the people's lives. There's something that's not right. And I would say what's not right is that they have never really been established in the truth to the point that they know who they are, that they're sure of it, that they're confident, not proud, but confident with all humility and honesty in their life, and they know what God has done for them, and they have accepted that, and they're not going to let anything talk them out of it. Nothing. No family, no friend, nobody of the world, nothing in Hollywood, no politician, no slick preacher. Nobody is going to talk you out of what is correct and true as far as God's word is concerned. And that's an established person. But here, when the tribulation comes, because we've warned you, like Paul said to them in 2 Thessalonians, we told you that these things would happen, that you would go through tribulation, and we are checking on you to see if our labor be in vain. Because the adversary, your devil, he's the one that's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's the one, the tempter. He's called the tempter. And what happens, people get saved, and they get excited about the word, they get the Holy Spirit in their life, and they start learning some things, and God answers their prayers, and things begin to happen. But then here comes the trial, just like it says right here, tribulation comes, and they don't understand a trial. They don't understand that trial is just something to check you out, to see what you believe. It's just like when you went to school, you were given information, you studied that, and then you were given a test to see what you believed, see what you understood. Did you get what the teacher was saying? And if you miss some things, it's because you didn't pay attention or you just didn't get it. It wasn't clear to you. So God's going to take you through something just to check you out, because you say, I won't lie and I won't cheat. I won't let this rule my life. But then something comes and you find that the flesh resurrects. You find that you maybe tell a fib, but you find yourself getting in a situation where you give in to something you know that you shouldn't have given into. That was a test. And that test is examining you. That test is just seeing, giving you an opportunity to prove who you really are. What do you believe? Because you don't know what you believe until you've been through a trial. You don't know anything until you've been through a trial. Because once you hear something, you can name it. You want to make a list of things again? I will. I mean, wives, submit yourself to your husband. You can just mention that particular subject and you find out how many times have you failed that test. Say, I've never failed because I'm not a woman. But how many times have you failed that test? Well, you say, what about you? Well, what about husbands love your wives? How many times have you failed that test? And you realize that God is saying something to you about that, that there's something you need to be better rooted and grounded in and established so that you don't allow, you know, the circumstances or the situations of life and the problems that arise overrule you and defeat you. And if you're living in defeat, it's because you've allowed these circumstances to come into your life and you haven't stood your ground. You have to stand. Having done all, stand. And when you stand and you fight the devil like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 when he was in the wilderness and when he was being tempted, he stood, he quoted the word of God back, and he was established. He didn't get defeated. And that's a pattern for all of us, too, that we can do the same thing in our lives. So are you stable? How do you evaluate your life when you look at your life and measure it according to your relationship with God? How do you measure yourself as, do you see yourself as a stable Christian? Do you see that there may be areas in your life that need to be yet established? Because that's what's important, because we're talking about a time for stability. There's no time here to be wishy-washy, mamby-pamby Christian. It's a time to know what you believe, stand firm, and don't let anybody talk you out of it. And I'm telling you that you're going to be tested. And you're going to be tested by various different circumstances and people that you would never expect, even your own family. And if you haven't made that stand about those things, you're going to find you're going to keep going through that. It's going to keep shaking you up, and it's going to keep causing you to be up and down, doing good today, not doing good tomorrow. And that's because you have never really settled something in your life. You say, well, that's hard. I didn't say it was easy. Never did. Jesus didn't say it was easy. I mean, you know, you know what is hard? The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. I'm going to tell you what's harder than this here is that Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Follow my ways. Because if you have the Lord in your life and all of his promises we have, I mean, God's promises were always there in a time of difficulty to get you out. He always gives you something that's solid, something that you can lay claim to. Christians claim promises. Hello? Christians claim promises. Why do you claim a promise? Because it's mine. Every promise in the book belongs to me. He's already said yes. And I get to claim that and ask him to help me, comfort me, to meet my need, to give me the strength I need to be able to handle whatever I might find myself going through. He says, come boldly to my throne of grace in the time of your need. Will he supply something to you called grace? Did Paul say that Jesus, you know, spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you? And he was going through trial. None of you have been through anything like he's been through. And so again, James 1 is talking about an unstable man doesn't receive anything. He's tossed about. I mean, it's like a ship that has no anchor. It's just out there when the storms come and it's docked and the storms come, it's going to just pull it out and it's going to destroy it. I mean, it's subject to the winds. Wherever the wind is going is where that's going to go because it is not, what you say, stabilized. And that's what God wants us to be, is to be stable so when the storms of life come, that we're not so easily overthrown, that we're able to stand and stand, having done all, stand. Look what Peter says over in 2 Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 12. And I think Peter knew what he was talking about. I know he did. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, where he talks to them here about the promises of God and partaking of his nature and adding to their faith. And if you do these things, you will never fall. And he tells us to make our calling and election sure. And the way you do that is by adding these things to your faith. You have a part you play. But verse 12 says this, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Things that he's talking about. Though you know them and be, now listen to what he says, and be established. Now the word established, the word stable or established, or just the word it says sometimes not established, but established. When you see that word in the Bible, that's the Greek word sterizo. And that word means somebody who is firmly fixed. It means somebody who's just established. And that's just, you're firm about what you believe. Like Jesus set his face, you know, firmly when he went to Jerusalem. He was fixed on what he was going to do. No one could cause him to get off course. And that's the way we're supposed to be, isn't it? We're supposed to know who we are in Christ, where we're going, and that we're firmly fixed and that this world is just something we're passing through. We're sojourners. But if you're not fixed there, you can be overthrown. You can be pulled away from that. And believe me, the world and the devil and other things want to work to try to keep you from making it where God wants you to be. So we're talking about somebody who's set firmly, to stand fixed firmly. And so just somebody tries to come up and to move you from your position. But you stand your ground. Now, spiritually speaking, it means just again, like Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, he stood his ground when the devil came. And yet, when people go through trials or hardships or difficulties, are they shaken? Do they begin to become insecure? Because if you do, then you realize that why are you that way all of a sudden? Why are you becoming insecure? Because you're going through a trial. You were warned that you would suffer tribulation. You've been told that as a Christian you will go through hardships. I mean, Christianity is not trial-free. I wish it was, but it's not. You're going to find yourself going through those kind of things. And when you do, if you're fixed on those things, you understand what's happening. And therefore, like James says in chapter 1, you ask wisdom, because count it all joy when you fall into these various tribulations, knowing that these are working in you. Patience, endurance, that's what it means. Endurance. Endurance is the ability to hupomunio, means to bear up courageously under difficulty and hold on. So put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Because if any man looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. And I'm talking about looking back with a desire to want to go back, like they did in the Old Testament. Well, you know what? What about, let's go back to Egypt where the onions and the garlics and the leeks are. Those aren't people. That was food. Okay. And so do we want to go back? Does anybody here want to go back? I mean, if you want to, I mean, the door is there, and I mean, the bars and all of it's out there, just gone. If that's what you want to do. I would pray to God you would never do that. But see, an unstable soul could be pulled away. Say, I don't believe that. Well, you better read your Bible again, because he can be. And so Peter says here, I know you that you are establishing these things in the present truth. And he goes on, yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, that he knows he's going to pass away, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my departure to have these things always in remembrance, so that you won't forget them. And he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he talks about the time that they spent with the Lord and how they were established in their faith. And I'm going to tell you what, Peter here knows better than anybody else the meaning of being unstable. Because in Luke chapter 22, if you want to go back there in verse 31, there was a time in Peter's life after he was called and followed the Lord. He saw miracles. He saw people raised from the dead. He saw the lepers healed. He walked on water. Hello? He walked on water. He did all of those things, but yet he himself found out that there was a problem here. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, and Jesus brought it to his attention and said, Simon, Simon, that's Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you. The Greek would say more freely, he has obtained you by the asking. If you don't understand that, read the book of Job. And you see that Satan goes before the throne of God to accuse the brethren and to bring something to God's attention. And he says that he may sift you as wheat. Now God will allow that. But I have prayed for thee. And this is a good part about it all. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. The word strengthen is the Greek word sterizo. Stabilize the brethren, Peter. After you go through your time of instability, after you go through this little shaking you're going to go through, when you come out on the other side, I'm going to use you so that you will cause my people to be stable. And Peter's saying that in 2 Peter chapter 1 about being established in the present truth. He knew what he was talking about, because he said here he would never deny the Lord. And he says to him, because he said, verse 33, he said, well, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And then Jesus responded and said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. You read the whole context of Luke 22. It's exactly what happened? He denied the Lord. And that was, you know, and this was something that really bothered Peter after the fact. And in John chapter 21, when Jesus came to them on the sea and he talked to them, he had a little discussion with Peter. And he dealt with him about this whole thing. And he said, follow me. And he said, I want you to feed my lambs. And I want you to feed my sheep. So Peter had a turnaround in his life. He had been converted. Because he says here, back again, when you read this thing, when thou art converted, something really good happened in Peter's life. It caused him to come into a place. He wasn't a wishy-washy person no more. He still wasn't a Paul, but he was Peter, established. You read through the book of Acts, and you realize that Peter was used mightily of God. God protected and preserved his life. And then he wrote the first and second epistles of Peter for us for instruction. So Peter knows what it's all about. And I think that we can learn from these people in the Bible. We can learn from the Bible because the Bible is stable. It is the one thing that we have that doesn't alter or change with times. It is permanent, enduring, and eternal. And it's what we have as a basis to look to. It is not something that is just a philosophy of man, but it's God's Word. And it's, you know, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away. So it's just as good today as it was 2,000 years ago. And all you got to do is sit down and have some time with the Lord and read that. So he said he would stand, but he gave in under pressure. How much pressure do we go through in life? Pressure is like God is going to take and make us and mold us, and the only way that can happen is through pressure. There's good pressures that come into our life. We don't always discern them that way, but God allows things to come our way. Satan is allowed to roam about to seek whom he may devour, whom resists steadfastly in the faith, Peter said. Peter knew what to do. And so we should know what to do. But there's pressures we all go through. A trial and difficulty, hardship, financial instability, problems in your life and weaknesses that need to be dealt with. Those are times where God allows things to come in your life to reveal things. Trials are a picture of your stability. Trials are revealing to you where you are in your walk. How many people are emotionally unstable? That's a big deal. Emotionally unstable. Because everything is an emotional crisis. Everything they get excited and hyper about, and they get worried, and they go into this fear and worry, and all these things begin to flood into their mind, and they get overwhelmed by these things. You think, that's not right. We should have a sense of peace and right and know what we believe. We weren't promised we wouldn't go through trials, but we would. But even through those trials, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you, and he will strengthen you. He will be there to keep you and to preserve you. That's what he promises in the Bible. And so, again, you see all of this is very important to us because we need to realize that there's a lot of pressure. Back in Luke chapter 21 and verse 6 of the last days, he says, and for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another, and thou shalt not be thrown down. That shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Now this is similar to Matthew 24, verse 4 and following. And he says here, take heed that you be not deceived. So if he says, take heed that you be not deceived, is it a possibility that you could be deceived? Well, sure, or else he wouldn't even say that. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, false Christ. And the time draweth near, go you not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. He says, don't be terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Nation means ethnic group against ethnic group. And great earthquakes shall be in many places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall be from heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, all because of Jesus Christ. I told you before, and I'll tell you again, the one thing that is hated in this world is Christianity, more so than you think it is. Now, religion's not hated. When you get down to what Jesus said, and you start talking about things that the Bible says and that are principles, not always do you find it in black and white, but you find it in principle in the Bible, because that's what the Bible teaches us. And you find that people get upset. And he said, but it's going to turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. So you're going to need to settle some things in your life. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed by what? By parents, brethren, kinfolks, friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. They'll turn against you and point you out. That's one of them. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your endurance, not patience, but in your endurance possess ye your souls. So your security is enduring. If you're not one who's willing to endure, there is no security or assurance there. You're not sure. Because why should I endure? Well, because heaven is what's meant. We have a more enduring substance that's there, waiting for us, he says in Hebrews 10. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. There's a reward at the end of this journey we're in. And if we don't stick with it and fight it through, then we're not going to make it. He said, I thought we were secure. You are secure in Christ, but you got to prove your security. Make your calling and election sure, the Bible says. And the only way that can be done is by sticking with what you know is right. You can't come to church today and lie and get drunk tomorrow. That's insecurity. There's nothing about you that's stable there. There's something wrong in your life. And so you're talking about here, in your perseverance, you preserve your life. I'm talking about eternal life, not just physical. Can you believe that God can take care of people like this? And he goes on talking about the end times. This is a time of great shaking, time of great pressure. People have gotten so laid back in America, they think, well, it could never happen to America. Right? You think so? Maybe you're wrong. I don't know what's going to happen. Do you know that we have over 80 communists in Congress? Did you know that? 80. Over 80. I think it might be 85. I said over 80 because I'm not sure. 84, 85 of them. Of course, they're in the Democratic Party. But they're there. You don't think communism is not here? You don't think socialism is not here? Socialism leads you to worse things. And the pressure's going to come while all of a sudden they're trying to get all this information about your life and bring pressure upon you. They want to know everything about you. What's going on? Is there something, since they're working behind the scenes, that we cannot maybe see clearly? That maybe God's trying to warn us and say, I want you to be settled because it's not going to be easy down the road. What about all the, you know, the problems? I mean, the financial institutions that have been shaken up. We said that years ago that that was going to happen. And it's happening right before our eyes. And it's like Christians and people sit back and don't think a lot about it. But hopefully maybe a sleeping giant has been awakened in America to some degree. But I'm more concerned about the Christian church and about what we believe. Because we're not going to solve the problem by, I'm glad that things changed in Congress. But that's not going to solve the problems. And people up there will be manipulated, and God only knows what will happen up there. The only thing that makes anything any good or secure in our lives is what we believe the Bible says. Because, I mean, Christianity is being targeted. I mean, it's so bad in America, there's some kid out in California just recently, the school told him to take his little flag off the back of his bike because it's offensive. The American flag's offensive. Now, you know something's wrong. Something seriously wrong in our country. And so when people start saying it, and Christians, I mean, all over the place are being, I mean, it's like the pressure's coming up on them about, you know, where their stand is and what they believe. You say things about just, you know, hate speech because you say homosexuality is wrong. And then all of a sudden you are targeted as an individual. You might be subject to prison. That's what's warning, as part of that warning taking place right here. So how stable are you? Because look back in Luke chapter 17, what he said, similar things in verse 26, he said, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. That is the coming of the Lord. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them. Now we know the story about Noah's ark. 120 years he built that ark, and here he was, I mean, a preacher of righteousness. Don't you think that people didn't see Noah building that ark? Somewhere along the line they had to begin to see some big, huge ocean liner out there being coming together, and people, you know, all one person had to do is walk by it and see it, and then they say, you guys been out there and see what Noah's done? And they go by and everybody started looking at, what are you doing it for? Well, he started preaching to them. He said, because the flood's coming. And they laughed and they went on there frolicking and, you know, marrying and giving in marriage and divorce and, you know, just whatever sloppy kind of life they wanted to live. But the day came. And when God put all the animals and Noah and his family in the ark, the door was shut and nobody could get in because nobody repented. Imagine how many people tried to crawl up and get up on that ark and crying and screaming and drowning. Destroyed. It's judgment. And he says here, likewise, in verse 20, also was in the days of Lot, and did eat, they drank, and they barked, they sold, they planted, and they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So God got his people out. He got Lot out. But that very day that he was taken out of there, what did he do? He destroyed that homosexual group of people. They were destroyed. They went to hell. And people look at that and they begin to, oh, come on. We've gotten so tolerant of sin in America that it's almost sickening that we tolerate it in our lives. You say, well, no man can be holy. Well, why did he tell you be holy as I'm holy? Sure, you can be holy and separate. The things you once did, you now hate. And if you don't, then you need to get saved. Well, I mean, am I right or am I wrong about it? I know I'm right. I'm just asking a question. I know what I believe. But I know that you can't give place to that stuff. And he says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So are we getting close to that time? I think so. We're getting very close. The signs are showing that. Just look what's taking place in Israel. Israel, I mean, the whole Arab country is unstable. Them people were born unstable. So all of us were, but they really had an extra dose. Here we are, I mean, you find all this instability. You look, Jews turning against Jews, turning them in. George Soros is a Jew, and he turns against his own people. I mean, that's predicted right in here. And I wonder how much more is going to take place for us all over with. So we're looking at this, all kinds of problems in the world, and you compare this with Matthew 24 because it's very similar. He that endureth to the end, Matthew 24, 13, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. It says in verse 12, and the love of many shall wax cold. Because of iniquity, lawlessness shall abound because the love of many shall wax cold. Do we live in a lawless society today? Well, apparently we do. When they can abort and kill children and then make statements like this as recently did, there is no scientific proof that there's any, you know, anything there that there's a child there. Yes, it has. Yes, they have established that now. But they want to sit there and make these stupid statements like it's, you know, it's just what we say is right because we are Planned Parenthood, because we are the custodians of life. No, you're not. You're a bunch of reprobates. And you're unstable as the sea. And God will judge those kind of people. But we live in that kind of society today where they want to, you know, raise up everything that is immoral and, you know, somehow or another make those people a victim of circumstances. They're not victims. They're sinners. They're born in sin. Just like you and I were born in sin. They got a choice, ability to make a choice just like you and I can make a choice. And they made a choice somewhere in life. And they started going down a particular road that God said is wrong. So these passages are emphasizing that he that endures to the end shall be saved. But unstable people will not be able to endure. Unstable people will not be able to endure. They will be tossed. They will be all just overwhelmed with everything, and they will just be troubled by it, and they will be, you know, hearts failing people for all these things they see coming up on the earth, it says in the Bible. Well, why would that happen? Because they're unstable. And I said, I don't understand what's going on. Well, I understand what's going on. Because you got to get your focus going. You got to get your spiritual eyes opened up to see that these things are wrong. And why would they fail then? Why would they not be able to endure? Because they are not firmly fixed. Because they are not established in the truth. They haven't listened to what's being said. They just look at it, well, you know, that's just some old, you know, preacher. I mean, he just preaches repentance and he preaches holiness and he preaches that the world is wicked. That's what the Bible says. Well, you just said what the preacher said. Okay, yeah, I mean, how you know this world is so good? Galatians chapter 1, I think that's verse 4, says this present evil world. And it is. Now, I know there's a lot. I'm not talking about the trees and the mountains and the seas and places and hunting and things you can do. They have pleasure in this world. But I'm talking about people have taken things and made it, and gotten himself entangled in the affairs of this world in such a way that the world is their life. I mean, their whole life revolves around what the world's saying, what the world's doing, the world's philosophy. I mean, the Bible means nothing to them. Today they'll be watching all their ball games and having their parties and drinking their beer and telling their dirty jokes and cussing. They have no regard for God whatsoever. People get so used to cussing sometimes. I was around somebody the other day, and I mean, they just start talking, and out of their mouth comes taking the Lord's name in vain. It just doesn't mean anything to them. And it's like inside you cringe and think, you just say that as a phrase. You don't even know. I mean, you don't even know you're saying it. You know how bad it is and how serious it is. And so we look at this, and you see the opposite of unstable is somebody who is stable. The opposite of stable is somebody who collapses, who gives in, who compromises. They change your mind. They hear something today and they change their mind tomorrow. That means you're not settled. You ever going to buy something and a salesman talks you into buying that thing? You went to talk to somebody and said, oh, don't buy that. I had one of those things and it blew up on me. Right away your mind said, whoa. Your mind's changed, right? But now, who's telling the truth? Who's telling the truth? Well, you got to find out, don't you? You got to make a decision and not be so easily tossed. So you make a decision what you're going to buy and you buy it. Blow up or not, I'm buying it. And that's, I made my decision. And somebody else gonna, it's going to blow up on you. No, it ain't in the name of Jesus. It ain't going to blow up on me. It blew up on you because you sinned. You had to start. So, we're talking about James chapter 5 and verse 8. Go back over here. I mean, these pressure and these times we're living in and the difficulty and going on. I mean, you know, life, the world has made life difficult. The world we live in. By the world, I'm not talking about just, I mean, if we're just talking about the world and no human beings, we're just talking about mountains and seas and stuff like that, then that can't affect you. I'm talking about the world in the sense of the people in the world who make up the philosophies and values that we live in. And that world today is so corrupt, so bankrupt, so far alienated from God. It's pathetic. You take the educational system, you take Hollywood, you take politics, you take a lot of religion today. It is just bankrupt as bankrupt can be. And people know nothing about what the truth is. Now, I told you to go to James chapter 5, and you ought to be there by now, verse 8. He's talking to them in light of the difficulty they're going through. Apparently, verse 1, he says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that you shall come upon you. Because your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, because these rich people have so corrupted. And verse 5 says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just. And he does not resist you. And he's speaking to us Christians who may be under the hardship of rich people who are putting pressure on us and sucking our life out of us. He says, be patient. That word there, patient, is the word for long-suffering. Be long-suffering, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Long-suffering is the ability to hold back anger and not kill the guy who's trying to hurt you. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience. That's long-suffering. For it until he receive the early and latter rain. Man plants a garden, he's got to wait for the rains to come, and then he bears the fruit at the end of the season. Ye also, ye likewise, just like a man who's going to plant the fruit, he's going to wait for the season to come, and then at the end he's going to bear the fruit. You also, be you also patient, long-suffering. Establish your hearts. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is close. Grudge not against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Then he gives an example. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of endurance. Again, long-suffering. Patience. Long-suffering there. Behold, we count them happy which endure. And that's the word that means to bear up courageously. It's a difference between long-suffering, which means, you know, a man holds back his anger. He restrains his wanting to revenge somebody. Versus hupomeneo, which means to bear up courageously under the suffering you're going through. Do you think that the people, the Jewish people in the time of Holocaust, that they had to bear up courageously under their sufferings? Or Corrie ten Boom, when you know that, I mean, all that she saw take place there, and she was still able to, the love of God was shed abroad in her heart by the Holy Spirit, that she could love her enemies and pray for them, as the Bible tells you to. But we count them happy or blessed which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. See, Job was not long-suffering, but Job endured. And that's the point he's making here. Job wasn't long-suffering, but he endured. And that's what's important. That doesn't give you a license now not to be long-suffering. But it does say this here, that he endured, and you have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Go back and read the book of Job. Never close the book on a man until the last chapter is written. And Job, you read the last chapter of Job, the book was written. And everything was restored to him. Why? He endured through all of the suffering and affliction and hardship. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. Okay? And that's all he's asking us to do. Is bear up courageously. Stand your ground. Establish your hearts and all that you're going through. Maybe somebody has offended you. Somebody has hurt you. Something hasn't gone the way you thought it should go. Doesn't make any difference. God will take care of them. Guaranteed. What matters is endure. Don't let that defeat you or dominate you or ruin you. Because that's what the devil wants it to do. So establish your hearts. And that's what he says. So what about your life? Are there weaknesses and are there faults? Are there things that need to be dealt with or strengthened like Peter? Strengthen those things. Then we need to maybe deal with those things in our life, don't we? And realize that we're not playing some kind of, you know, patty cake game here with Christianity. But God is saying, if you see there's an area of your life that is weak that needs to be dealt with, then open your heart to God and deal with it. Hide thy word in thy heart that I might not be unstable, that I might not sin against thee. That's what he says in Psalms 119 in verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to his word. And taking heed means paying attention and applying it. Being a doer of this word, not just a hearer of it, but applying it to your life in such a way that you find yourself like the wise man in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, who put himself on that rock. And when the storms of life came, he didn't fall. Because both of them, the foolish man and the wise man, went through the storms. A foolish man is an unstable man. A stable man is a wise man. Because a wise man is upon the rock. And he is rooted and he's grounded and he's not going to be easily moved away from the hope of the gospel, because he is firm about it, and God's grace is sufficient to be with us through the difficult and hard times. Just as he said to Paul, when Paul, you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12 about Paul and all the difficulty. He was among false brethren, shipwrecked, beaten thrice. He gives a list of the things he went through, and he cried out to the Lord that all this could pass by him, and he wasn't talking about healing for his body, like some say. He was talking about the messengers of Satan, which were false brethren and false teaching all around. He was talking about that. And so he says there, and the Lord spoke to him and says, my grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. And we all have to admit that, don't we? How weak we really are in our own lives. And so what about your life? The little foxes that allow into your life that spoil the vine, they nibble away at your love and your joy and your peace. They just nibble, 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 trying to rob you constantly. And you can't seem to be, stabilize yourself. Well, look over Revelation chapter 3. This message is all through the Bible. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Sardis, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. You have a name that you live but are dead. Be watchful. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to Christians. Watch out and strengthen. There's your word, sterizo. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Well, I thought we are cleansed by the blood and we're white. He's given us a robe of right. He has, but we have to work out our righteousness. And he's saying here, you see these things in your life. Some things are getting ready to die. You need to strengthen them. You need to really get a hold of yourself and stabilize that part of your life that's crumbling. Because that's the enemy. The enemy is a destroyer. He's trying to maybe destroy your friendships or your relationships, your marriage, or your finances. I don't know, but he's trying to destroy it because he knows that maybe that's an area he can get at you to and cause you to become unstable. And you get into a frenzy and you start going in the wrong direction, making bad decisions, and then before you know it, it crumbles down on you. And you wonder, how did all this happen? Because you didn't listen. You didn't pay attention. And that's why it all happened, because something was amiss in your life. And so he says here, strengthen what remains. That's not a warning just to that church. That's a warning to all of us. Because all Scripture is inspired of God. And it's profitable for teaching and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished and mature and grow up in all things in Christ. And so God has left us what we need to warn us in this time that what we live, which is difficult. And we need to just look at our lives. You go through a trial, you didn't do too well. That's a sign. What are you going to do about that? Go back into the Word, study the Scriptures once again. See what the Scriptures have to say. I don't know how many times I've done it about various subjects, and I go back and I think, it's amazing, always there. They never disappeared. They're still there. Eternal, abiding, forever, enduring. And so when you're going through something, you think somebody talked you out of your faith. I had a person tell me that one time. It was the most distressing thing I ever listened to somebody say. Sit here all those years, believing God for her family, for her husband, and everything in her life. Had separated from the world. God was blessing the life and everything else until somebody walked into that person's life and sat down with her and talked her out of it. She sat right in that office right there with me and said, he talked me out of everything I believe. Came right out of her mouth. And I thought, how unstable. How could somebody talk you out of everything you believe? Unless you got unstable, really emotionally unstable. And you watch a lot of times where your children start growing up and become teenagers, and all of a sudden you want to become their friend rather than their parent. And that's bad news, because that's exactly what this person did. Begin to try to act like them. And before you know it, you find yourself going downhill and you're going away and you depart from the faith. So what about your life? Sterizo, a man who is not easily moved, a man who's not overthrown, a man who's dependable, a man who has faith and strength in what he believes. He stands firm against all the attacks of his faith, against his relationship with the Lord, because every attack against you is an attack against the Lord and your relationship with him, because the devil wants to move you away. So we're talking about the ability to maintain your course, to maintain your faith and stay courageous when you're being persecuted, when you're being tempted, when you're going through hardships, and not sway or compromise or change your mind. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew children, when they told them to, you know, unless you bow down and worship this image, we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace, did they change their mind? They didn't. At the threat of death, they didn't change their mind. You know what that's called? It's called instability. Called faith that's stable. A stable faith. A faith that takes dominion over the problem, because he has given us dominion over the flesh. He's given us dominion over sin. He's given us dominion over the devil. We can get the victory. That's what the word overcome means. It means victory. It means get the victory. Would it be every time somebody comes to you and starts saying, well, I got this problem, I say, get the victory. Then they go out and say, he's just hard, he don't listen to anything I say. And all I said was, get the victory. What would you tell me? Oh, you poor little thing, let me comfort you. You know what happens when preachers start doing that? They fall into adultery. They start getting themselves into relationships and get emotionally involved and unstable. And the devil moves them off their game. So look them square in the eye and say, why don't you quit whining and crying, get on the cross, and die to yourself, and get the victory. I'm going somewhere else. Bye. You don't mean to act that way, but sometimes you just feel like it because what do you want? They come to you and say, you know, the devil's been harassing me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what my problem is. Did you hear what I just said? You said the devil is the one who's bothering you and you just don't know what to do. You don't know what's the problem. The problem's the devil. You listen to him. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, you know, that the last days they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You're listening to the devil. You're not listening to God's word. God has promised you in the time of your trial that he will speak to you, that he will comfort you, that he'll give you a word that you need in that very time. And he'll get you through your hardest, difficult times. I mean, we're talking about somebody who is able to weather the storms. Like in Acts chapter 27, when they were in a ship and the hurricane came, and they weathered the storm, didn't they? And because of Paul's faith and stability, the whole ship was preserved because of one man. And so people who are unstable are up and down. They change with the tide. The tide comes in. What time is the tide coming in today? I'm going to change my mind when it does. See, in James, it says there, in James chapter 4. I mean, some people, it seems that way. They just can't, well, suppose I'm wrong. Well, you know what? It says in Philippians, God will show you those things when you need to know. So I'm not going to worry about if I'm wrong about this guy said that car going to blow up if I buy it. This guy said, well, it's the best thing in the world. I'm not going to worry about it once I make my decision. I'll put it in the hands of God. Suppose it blows up. Then I'll fix it. But you didn't have to go through that if you'd listen. I'm going to stick with what I got here. Okay? I got the best warranty in the country. It's the Bible. In James chapter 4. He's talking about verse 7. Submit yourself therefore to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. You believe that? Then who is it that's trying to talk you out of your faith? If it's a preacher, it's a devil. If it's Hollywood, it's a devil. If it's a politician, it's a devil. If it's a friend, it's a devil. Because in Matthew chapter 16, when Peter tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross, he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou dost not mind the things that be of God, but of man. And how many friends do you think you're going to have after you do that once? Verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Do you believe it or don't you? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you what? You double-minded. There goes that change again. A double-minded person, as I've said so many times, is a person who comes here, he hears the word, says, man, I ain't never heard it. Yeah, praise God with joy, receives it, goes right out that door, hears somebody else, changes his mind. That's a double-minded person. Ain't no sooner heard the word and yay, man. But he goes out the door, hears something else, and yeah. Want to go get a drink? Sure, where do you want to go? I'll buy. There's no change. I mean, there's nothing. His mind has not been settled about what he believes. He says, no, I don't do that no more. That's a settled man. When I got saved and I started coming out of the world, I started telling a whole lot of people who I thought were my friends, I don't do that no more. And I found out they weren't my friends. That's what I found out. And you find out that you became stable about what you believe. Then came along Santa Claus. Then came along the Easter Bunny. Then came along Halloween. And everything began to come along. And you begin to say, God began to deal with you. You begin to quit becoming so up and down about it. All year long, no Santa Claus. No, we're not going to do that no more. Then comes Christmas. All the emotion comes. All the feelings start flowing. And you get unstable. And you're not sure. And you start looking for a voice that will accommodate what you want to hear. And believe me, you can find it. You can find it. Somebody just told somebody outside of this church here said something about, you know, well, they don't believe in Christmas. They're not a God. And I said back to them, I said, well, they are so traditionalized. They've been sanitized with tradition so much that they believe celebrating the birth of Christ, that you're celebrating the virgin birth. They put the two together. And if you don't celebrate it, you are alleviating the virgin birth out of your doctrine. No, we're not. I believe in the virgin birth. I absolutely, totally believe in it. I believe in it probably more so than some other people who do, because you ask them about what they believe, you find out that they believe that Jesus just began to exist when he was born. And that's a lie. He pre-existed. As I said before, all the apostles and everything they speak of, when they go back to Jesus, they go back past Bethlehem into eternity. So when did they date him? Eternity, not Bethlehem. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to celebrate his birth. But man comes along and traditionalizes it and makes something out of it and decks the silver and the gold and all the light bulbs, and they bow down and they bring Santa Claus, mistletoe, and everything else into it, and people begin to think, well, this is all right. Well, don't some people put Jesus in Christmas? Yes, but he never was in it. Then the battle wages and the fingers point, and people begin to get confused because they're not staying with what the truth is. And this is one thing that you get them to go to the world in their encyclopedias and look up the word Christmas and see what they say. And they'll tell you. And that's all I can say about it. I can say a whole lot more, but that's all I'm going to say. But double-minded person, one day they are okay about it. They're convinced. They heard the teaching thoroughly. That was clear. Oh, man! And tomorrow, they talked out of it. They never went home and settled the issue and established their own heart and became firm about it. Doesn't mean you've got to go knock on every door out there and say, I want to tell you what now, you shouldn't be celebrating. You should be doing it. I didn't say that. That's stupid Christianity. It's not stable. But what you do, you just settle it for yourself. And then when they ask you of the reason of the hope is within you, give an answer. Don't you? With wisdom, respect, civility, and all of those things that come. And be honest about it. Well, it's a season to be jolly. The context of James 5, it says, as the day of the Lord gets closer, you need to establish your hearts under all the pressure, the difficulties and hardships you're going through. You look at how unstable the world is, the economy is, 9/11, the threats of terrorism, and all that's going on now, and it's not going to get any better. If you believe that all of a sudden that things are just going to click and everything's going to be magically okay and better, you're deceived. I am not about to fall into that. You look today at everything that's going on, you look at the moral instability that's in our society today. Moral. It is so unstable when it comes to any moral value or principle. It is upside down. It is anti-Christ. It is filthy. It is lewd. How can we have courts that will accept that pornography is okay? Why do we have so many people trying to stop them from trying to stop people from being predators to young people? They're trying to stop people from... that stuff should not... You shouldn't even have to discuss it. It's a no-brainer. And yet that shows you how vile and wicked our society is. And how many of them they take into prostitution and sex slavery today. It goes on all over this country, in this world. It is sick and it is wicked. And so we have today a lot of problems in our society because people are so unstable about things. And the fear and anxiety control people's lives and they control their decisions. Because if you make a decision based upon your fear or your anxiety or your troubles, you're going to make a wrong decision. You need to back off and get stable and know what you believe. And so you see the same financial problems, the same physical problems, and the same uncertainties you had years ago, you still got. It shouldn't be so. Should it? No. It should not be so. You should be stable and know exactly what you believe. And so a picture of stability is Jesus standing before his accusers. That's a picture of stability. You want to see somebody who's stable? Follow Jesus. A picture of stability is the apostles as they stood their ground and they were threatened, they were intimidated, and they were beaten in the book of Acts. They didn't recant their faith. They want them to deny Jesus. They want them to quit preaching in the name of Jesus. And they said, we are to obey God rather than man. But today, political correctness tells now we got to be real careful because if we say too much, they're not going to let us preach anymore. Say too much of what? If I say what the Bible says, and I mean wisdom, okay. But if I say it and somebody goes out and reports me, what am I going to do? What are you going to do if you're at work and somebody comes up and asks you a question, you begin to talk to them and tell them about the gospel, then they confide in you that they have been a homosexual, and you tell them that that is an abomination, and that they're going to go to hell. Then they're going to go turn you in. What are you going to do then? You might lose your job. That intimidation that holds over top of you right there controls your whole decision. It controls your life because you're afraid because of one old mealy-mouthed, abominable person who doesn't want to really be accountable for his sin, but wants to be a victim. You let that one person control your whole life in light of heaven and eternity. No, not me. Tell them the truth and trust the Lord. A picture of stability is the early disciples before the world leaders in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, where they stood their ground. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul speaking to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So he says in verse 6, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Rooted, built up in Him." Then he says, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through" what? Philosophy. The world's philosophy. Vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I want to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ and established in everything that He has revealed to me so that I will be stable in the time of trials and difficulty and hardship. People are tossed to and fro. Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to this. Ephesians 4. He's speaking here in verse 11 where He gave gifts to the church. The five gifts of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the perfecting or maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And why would we want to come into that? Because that's what He wants us to. That we henceforth be no more children, so as children are easily swayed, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we're to speak the truth in love, that they may grow up unto Him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. So there's a contrast there between what we're supposed to do and why we're doing it, because of the false teaching that's all around. And people being swayed by something all the time because somebody is saying something that they... It's a tradition. Didn't He say in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, you know, by your traditions you made the Word of God of none effect. Now you look at the effect that the tradition of Easter has upon the day of resurrection. It obscures the cross. It obscures the blood of Jesus and His resurrection. You look at the effect that Santa Claus and the Christmas tree and all the tradition and all the buying and giving of Christmas, you look at the effect it has upon people's lives. It makes them vain. It really does. It has no positive effect. It takes away the true reality of a king that was born in order that He might save sinners. Not so that you can celebrate something in a time of debauchery, but that you could realize that your need of a Savior. That's why He came. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20. When Jehoshaphat and all of them were going through, all of the enemies were surrounding them. Second Chronicles chapter 20. You know the story. But look what he says here in verse 20. 2 Chronicles 20:20. This is 20:20 vision right here. This is after they got together, they prayed, they sought the Lord. God spoke to them, told them not to be afraid or dismayed. The battle's not yours, but God's. And God gave them directions to stand and to praise the Lord, and they would see the victory. Verse 20, "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God.'" In other words, what he just told us after we prayed and fasted. "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." Now, what does that tell you? That believing means you are established because you believe something. What do I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. That establishes me. I don't try to undermine it. I don't try to talk people out of it. I point them to it. You can't be a Christian if you don't believe it. I point them to the resurrection. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You cannot be a Christian unless you believe it. If you don't believe in the doctrines of Christ, you have not God. And so he says, believe the Lord, what God told you. This is talking about a promise that he gave to them in a time of crisis. You believe that and you'll be successful. You will be stable. It's the Old Testament word for stable. Now, can you imagine what would have happened if they didn't do what God said? They would have been defeated. But because they stood their ground, the battle march took place, and they began to sing and praise the Lord, and it caused the enemy to kill himself. They turned against each other. Who won that battle? Well, God did. And that's what he's telling us, the same thing. That's a picture of stability. God's will is that we be established in the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. God's will is not for anybody to be walking around and to be, you know, unstable. You might have some areas you've got to deal with. God will be with you and stabilize you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. Comfort your hearts. Let's pick up verse 15. Let's get the context of this thing. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold to traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now, that tradition is talking about what they've been taught as far as the way God has instructed them in the Scriptures. By word or epistle, because he qualifies, it's by word or epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. Make you stable. Make you firmly fixed. So what is the negative effect of being unstable? What is the negative effect of it? Well, the negative effect is implied in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20 we just read. You won't succeed. And if you're not succeeding in your relationship with God, in the exercise of your faith, then something is unstable. Something's not right. You're not sure. You're not confident. You're not at peace. Something is not right. It says in James 1, you won't receive anything. That's called a negative effect. And I think that's the problem with so many Christians, and nothing's going around with their life, and you find them into a place where they're just easily beguiled and deceived. Look over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, speaking about false teachers. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, he calls them. Cursed children. That's strong language. You talk like that today, people think you're crazy. But that's what Peter said about them. And he's talking about teachers coming along and how they can beguile unstable souls. Because the people who are going to be deceived are people who are not stable. They're not sure about what they believe. They'll be the ones that the devil can emotionally and mentally work into their minds and their life and begin to pull them away about an issue. All it takes is an issue. All it takes is something that you are not willing to surrender your life to as it's revealed in the Scripture. If it's not in the Scripture, I've told you before, don't you do anything that the Bible doesn't reveal to you. But when God reveals something to you, you are responsible to it. And so you see people like this are just the devil is able to turn them away from the Lord. Well, I'm going to stop right there because I want to get into why we should be stable, and then I want to look at those characteristics of a stable man. But this is something to me, it's very important. Like Peter said, I want you to be established in the present truth. By that, the Bible. That's what we have. Sound teaching, sound principles, values. You say, well, I don't know where in the Bible you get some of this stuff from. Folks, we teach principles. The Bible teaches principles. We're not legalistic. We're teaching principles. And once God reveals something to you and convicts you about it and shows you the idolatry of it, shows you the error of it, the deception of it, then you're obligated to make a choice in your life and to settle the issue. Everybody in this church can do research. Everybody in this church can open their Bible up and you can study. And today, like they say, you can find anything you want on a computer, but you can find a whole lot of junk too, believe me. But you can search it out and you can find voices on both sides. And there's where the confusion comes right there. You got to decide whether you're going to believe what the Scripture is clearly revealing and the principles that there, or you're going to believe some other voice. I believe that God's voice is in the verse. It's right there in the Scriptures, waiting for you to just be still and to know that He's God, and He'll reveal it to you, and He will deliver you, and He'll cause you to become stable. Oh, I know that people are not going to like you. And if you've got that emotional problem, or that mental problem, or that thing, well, you know, you need to be received and accepted, and, you know, we're accepted in Jesus Christ. And that's what's important to us. He has received us. I'm not trying, you know, everybody's been rejected in life. Haven't you? But God does not reject us. God accepts us in Christ. And He wants us to be a stable people, especially in these days in which we live. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to teach us, to correct us, encourage us, and strengthen us with Your grace and with Your word. To the end, Lord, that we would be a people who are firm and fixed about what we believe, and that we will not be moved away from the hope of the gospel that's in Jesus Christ. We ask this and thank You for it in Jesus' name.